We are in the book of Revelation. We're in our third of four lessons from the book of Revelation. And that brings us to chapters 12 through 18. 2 weeks ago when we started the book of Revelation, I said that Revelation was ultimately a book about love. And it seemed strange to say that at the time because most people, if you ask them to give one word of summary for the book of Revelation, they would say judgment. But as I was reading it through for this time, our service here in November, I was struck by how often love is mentioned and how love is a motivation and a theme for everything that is done in the book of Revelation. From the very beginning, when John reminds us that God loved us, God loves us and has saved us from our sins, all the way through, everywhere you go, it seemed, in addition to or alongside the judgment, there was a message of love. And so it's judgment for some, but it's love for others. I must admit, when I got to this section of Revelation, that was hard to maintain. Because this is the heart of the book, the climax of human history. This is where the judgment takes place, here on the earth. And it is one scene of judgment after another. And in that regard, it's kind of hard to see the love, just as it's hard when a child is being disciplined for him to see the love at that particular moment. But if the parents have shown love at other times, that understanding does sink in, that as God says, those I love, I discipline. But we are going to take a look at this section of Revelation, and we'll look at it in much more detail in Sunday school, and I encourage you all to stay for that. But to get us started, I'd like to read, not what's in the bulletin, my apologies there, but since I made the bulletin, I feel I have the privilege of changing my mind, which is what I did. I'd like to read from the 12th chapter, starting at verse 7. The 12th chapter introduces a host of characters that will be with us through the rest of the book, and discusses some activities that are instrumental in what follows in Revelation. So it sort of sets the stage for what's to come. I'd like to start reading at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was not strong enough, and he and his angels lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his anointed one. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short." Well, in some ways, this passage summarizes the whole book of Revelation. As with much of the Bible, it's the story of good news and bad news. Most news is like that. It's a combination of good news and bad news. The bad news is some disaster comes. The good news is that with God's help we get through it. The good news is we get a raise at work. The bad news is we're in a higher tax bracket. This Tuesday is going to be good news and bad news. Good news for some and bad news for others. I have no idea which is which. But although I begin to wonder, I think it might be a matter of bad news for some and bad news for everybody. But time will tell. But in this particular passage, and indeed in the book of Revelation, there is good news and there is bad news. The good news is that God is just. In fact, we read that word several times in these middle chapters in Revelation. We see his justice at work in the passage that I have read. Satan accuses the brethren day and night before the throne of God in heaven. The time will come when he is cast down. That is just. A little bit later in the book, when we get to the seven plagues in chapter 15, which was originally going to be my lesson for today, when the seven bowls containing the seven plagues are handed to the seven angels, then those gathered in heaven, the sea of witnesses, sings the song of Moses, the servant of God. And they sing, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways." When the seven bowls are poured out on the earth and judgment begins to fall, when the third angel pours out his bowl in chapter 16, on the springs of water and the rivers of the earth, and they become blood, then I heard an angel, the angel in charge of the waters of the earth, say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." It is good news to know that God is just. Sometimes his justice escapes us. Sometimes we don't see signs of it as quickly as we would like, and we question if there is indeed any justice in the world. But Revelation reminds us that God is just. And so we say, amen. May it be so. It's nice to know when you strive for what is right, and in the world you always lose, that in the end you will win. Because God is just, and he is watching. One of the most terrifying passages in the Bible is in the book of Jeremiah. It's repeated a few times. Jeremiah speaking to a smug and self-righteous nation that is convinced of its own goodness, thinking that God will never destroy them because they are God's people, thinking that as long as the temple stands in Jerusalem, God will not let anyone touch it. They can live as they please, and a holy God won't care. Jeremiah says, "Peace, peace, you say, when there is no peace. Can God be at peace with such things? You say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You think that you can worship God and then go out and do as you please, and God won't do anything to you. You think you're safe, safe to do all the detestable things that you do. This nation not only has let go of righteousness, they have slipped so far they have forgotten how to blush. But, he says, and he repeats it several times, but, declares the Lord, I am watching. Nothing escapes the attention of God. In our hymn this morning, our opening hymn, the second verse speaks of the martyrs, who, when they were being persecuted, saw with a vision we do not have. Saw the Master in the sky and called on him to save. And while being abused and mistreated and persecuted, with pardon on his tongue, in midst of mortal pain, he prayed for those who did the wrong. And that is the example we are to follow. We who often cannot find it in our hearts to forgive someone who slights us in some insignificant way would like to compare ourselves to the martyrs who, while being stoned to death in a lengthy and painful punishment, continuously called upon God to have patience and show forgiveness to those who are mistreating them. It is indeed good news to know that God is just. It's good to know that such sacrifices are not in vain. It's good to know that eventually God does reward the good and punish the bad. But with every bit of good news comes bad news. While the good news is that God is just, the bad news is that God is just. And very often those who count on his justice to save them will discover that the justice of God does not discriminate. And those who think themselves to be secure in doing good are actually as guilty of doing evil as those who in their hearts they condemn. This indeed was one message of Jesus that led him to be crucified. The Pharisees, who themselves, indeed whom all people looked up to with respect as righteous people, were roundly condemned by Jesus because although their external lives seemed holy and right, their hearts were as full of sin as anyone else. And while I am grateful that God is just, I pray daily to his Spirit to search me and know me and find those ways in me that are hiding from my own vision, those ways that I know are there, that disqualify me from his love, the ways in which I reveal not his character alive in me, but the character of evil, alive and well. This section of Revelation, the middle chapters from chapter 12 through chapter 18, has some other good news and bad news in it, in the form of advice. Advice for some who will take it, and a description of those who don't. The advice is found in chapter 18, verse 4. In the midst of the angels shouting out the fall of Babylon, as one angel cries her demise, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out from her, my people, so that you will not share in her sin, so that you will not receive her plagues. On the one hand, this is advice. On the other hand, it's a promise. It's a promise because as Jesus promised to the church at Philadelphia, way back in chapter 3, he said, "Since you have kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the world to test those who live on the earth. When God shouts from heaven, 'Come out from her, my people,' his people will come out. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, his people will come out." But in addition to being a promise, it is also a command. A command for us to follow daily. Come out from among her, my people. It's a command that is first mentioned by Isaiah and then reiterated by Jeremiah. And then quoted by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, where he complains about people who make associations and partnerships with people who are unbelievers. He says, what connection is there between cleanness and uncleanness? What fellowship is there between light and darkness? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. When we hear this command, most of us think automatically of the Amish, because they certainly keep this command in a literal way. In fact, if you saw the movie Witness, you'll even see the grandfather teaching his grandson the importance of coming out from among the English and being separate, and touching no unclean thing. I'm not saying we should all be Amish. What I am saying is that if in our minds and in our hearts we had a strong sense of separation from the things of the world that pull us away from God and that pollute our minds and our hearts, if we had more of a sense of coming out from among those things and separating ourselves, we would be a more powerful church. I speak not only of our congregation, but of Christians in general, particularly in this country. And I'm reminded of a conversation that several pastors and I had, and our wives, with the former president of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren, Pastor Robert Overgaard. He was at a pastor's retreat at Tuscarora several years ago. And he spoke of what he called the Baptist danger, meaning no disrespect to Baptists. But what he was speaking about was how several generations ago in our country, the Baptists were looked upon as being super holy and taking things too far, believing too strongly in Jesus. And people would say, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but don't take it so far. But the problem was, as the Baptist witness became more and more successful in this country, and more people began to say, well, they've got a point, and began to have more respect for them as a denomination, a curious thing began to happen, and the Baptists became more like us. So that now, in recent memory, we had a president and vice president who were both Southern Baptists. And yet that presidency is marked as being one of the most personally corrupt in recent American history. And that's what he called the Baptist problem. The problem of being dedicated to a message of separation and holiness, but then becoming so accommodating to the culture and finding the culture so accommodating to you that it's just nicer not to have people mad at you. And it's nicer not always to be on the minority side of an issue. And it's nice to let yourself be entertained once in a while. And pretty soon, there's no longer a difference. The commands that God gives, come out from among them and be separate, is a command that's found not just here in Revelation, it runs like a river through all of Scripture. It is a command to all of us who would call on the name of Jesus as a name of salvation and worship. And it is not only a command, it is a warning and a promise. Come out from among them so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Once again, perhaps the good news is the bad news. There is a way of escape. There is a way of security, which a lot of people seem to think is important in this election year. But that way of security is a hard road that not many people take. For Jesus said, "Straight is the road and narrow is the gate that leads to salvation," and there aren't many people on it. If you're looking for company, you won't go there. The bad news is typified by a description that is repeated a couple of times in the 16th chapter as the angels are pouring out God's judgment on the earth. In chapter 16, verse 9, we read it for the first time. I'll begin with verse 8. "The fourth angel poured out his bowl of judgment on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire." Sounds like global warming, doesn't it? Funny, our society would say Mother Nature can act like that because we deserve it, but if you talk about God judging us in that way, they say that's not fair, because God is love. "The sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and to glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done." And in verse 21, "From the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the hail, because the plague was so terrible." He doesn't even bother mentioning they didn't repent from their way. Oh, we love to curse. We love to complain. We love to point out blame. But there aren't many who are willing to take the step of repentance. And fewer still who follow up that step of repentance with a life of obedience. Yes, indeed, in today's passage there is good news. The good news is this, that God is just in time. And so we have another passage that's repeated a few times in this section. In fact, the word itself is repeated 5 times in the book of Revelation. The word is endurance. The passage, this calls for endurance and faith. It was endurance that put John on the island of Patmos in the first chapter, the 9th verse. John introduces himself, the only time in any of his writings where he calls himself by name. He says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." The kingdom is ours. But the patient endurance must be ours as well. Times of judgment come because God is just, and isn't that what we want? Justice from God. But when times of judgment come, it calls for endurance among God's people. God then prays, Jesus prays the church at Ephesus. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. And a promise was given to the church at Philadelphia in the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse. Since you have kept my command and have endured patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. I hope that promise applies to me and to my wife and to my children and to my church. I hope on the day after the rapture, on the Sunday after the rapture, this church will have nobody to worship at it, because none of its people will be here, will be worshiping in heaven. But then we come to this section, chapters 12 to 18. And in chapter 13, verse 10, we read for the first time, "If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed." God will no longer relent, because God is just. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. And finally, in chapter 14, verse 11, "The smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who has received the mark of his name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's command and remain faithful to Jesus. The good news is we can endure, we can be patient, because he gives us the strength and he gives us the promise that in time he will be just. We can endure until that time. And when that time comes, we can endure his justice. Others will not be able to endure his justice, because they will be deserving only of punishment. I remember talking to someone back at St. John's years ago when we first did a sermon series on Revelation. We talked about the rapture. And he said, "I'm really worried. I'm worried because when the time comes, I'm afraid that when the Antichrist comes, I will know who he is. And when he offers us to take the mark, I will take it, because I won't want to see my family suffer." And I was not surprised when, in spite of his respect for what we were doing, he did not join us in this new church, because his family was against it. God is just, and in time, his justice will be known to all. Another aspect of the good news is that God is just in time. Just when you need him, he's there. Things go from bad to worse, but just in time, God rescues his people. Just in time, he provides the strength and comfort that we need. Corrie Ten Boom, the young woman who went to a concentration camp because her family protected Jews during the Nazi regime in Holland, once was relating an experience she had as a child. She was going to the train station to take the train with her father. They were going to visit their grandfather. She said to her father, "We're going to need a ticket when we get to the train station." And he said, "Yes, I know." And she says, "I don't have a ticket." He says, "But I do." And she says, "Well, why don't you give it to me now?" And he says, "Because if I do, you'll drop it and lose it along the way." But don't worry, when you get to the station, when you need the ticket, I'll give it to you. A few weeks later, she went to Sunday school and they were talking about the martyrs. She came home and her dad said, "What'd you learn in Sunday school?" And she said, "I learned about the martyrs." "Oh, Dad, they were really something. They were really special." She says, "I don't know if I could be a martyr. I don't think I have the strength. I don't think my faith is strong enough." And her father said, "Do you remember when we went to the train station?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Do you remember when you asked me why you didn't have a ticket?" She said, "Yes, you said it was because I'd lose it on the way." He said, "Do you remember what I said about when you would get the ticket?" She said, "Yes, you said I'd get the ticket when I needed the ticket." He said, "That's the way God is. He doesn't give us today the faith we need for tomorrow. But when the struggle comes, just in time, we find God is there. But will our faith hold out? Will we wait long enough for God to prove himself faithful?" The good news? God is just in time. And God is just in time. The bad news? God is just in time. You may get away with sin for a season. But there's a verse in the Old Testament that tells us you can be sure your sin will find you out. God is just in time. May not seem now as though he's just, but the day is coming. I heard on the radio the other day someone wrote a book on the idea that you would be given a message from God that would tell you 30 days before you were going to die. And what would you do if today you received a telegram from God that said in 30 days you will die? That's an interesting question. I have a better one. How would it change your life if you received a message from God that said in 30 days you will stand before my white throne in judgment? See, people today aren't so much afraid of death. They see death as a parting of the ways. But they no longer view death as judgment. And the prospect of standing before an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards spoke about during the Great Awakening of our country in the 1700s, that prospect just doesn't strike them, because if anyone even talks that way, they say, "Oh, God is loving. He won't ever judge anyone. I'm sorry, but God is just in time. And in time, he will be just. As human history rolls along, a day is coming when his justice will prevail. That day is coming. Maybe it's 30 days away. How would you change your life if you knew the rapture was coming in 30 days? How would it change your life if you knew that in 30 days the Antichrist would be ready with his seal? Will you get it on your forehead or on your hand? How will you live the next 30 days to make you ready for such a decision? How would it change your life? If you were wrong about the rapture all along, and it turns out the judgments of God are coming, and we must endure them, and they're coming in 30 days, and which side will you be on? Will you be with the righteous who are patiently enduring? Or will you be with those who curse God and refuse to repent? The message of Revelation is the same no matter who you are. And the message is simple. God is just. He will be just in time. And for those who trust in him, he'll be just in time. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be among those who are singing your praises in heaven as judgment is unfolding on the earth. We pray that we will be worthy of the promise to Philadelphia, that because of our patient endurance, because of our willingness to come out from among them and be separate, we will be spared from the hour of trial that is coming on this world. But trials take many forms, and none of us is immune to hardship. We pray that we would come to know you in such a way that we might patiently endure. And when the time is right, find ourselves on the benevolent side of the outpouring of your justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?